Can I just say two things before we begin? The first one is, James is due back from sabbatical tomorrow. He's been away since the church weekend away. It feels like quite a while, doesn't it? 9 weeks in all. I think he's enjoyed his sabbatical. But he is back tomorrow. So let's pray for him. I say pray for him. I believe he's coming back with renewed energy. Pray for us. I thought it'd be quite amusing if we didn't come to church next week and just put a sign closed until further notice on the door. But let's not do that. But pray for Marion as well, because I think she's still been doing some of her usual duties, but this is a change for her too, so pray for Marion. The other thing I want to say is many of you do receive emails from us informing you about church activities. Can I just say, if you don't, if you're not on the church mailing list and you would like to be, please would you, there are some forms around, is Pete here? No. We have some contact forms, hopefully they're in the foyer. Could you take one and fill it out so we can send you information? We're quite disciplined, we try not to send too many emails, maybe one a week or something, but if you want to know what's going on here and you're not on our database, please let us know. Right, Alex, can I have the PowerPoint, please? Right, the perfect storm. Let's read this together. That day, when evening came, he, that's Jesus, said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we..." Oh, sorry. Where am I? "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." The sea is a powerful force, isn't it? There are two things that I've grown to respect in the physical world, and there are two things Oxford doesn't have. And that's the mountains and the seas. They are both amazing, but they can both be life-threatening in a moment. And I'm sure if we had time and we went around the room, we'd all have stories of close shaves at sea. You know, when you've swam out and you swam out a bit too far and wondered if you'd be able to get back, or you got caught in a rip current, or you've been on a boat and you've thought, oh, things are getting a bit dodgy now. I remember when I was a student, I spent a week in the Gower with four of my university friends, five of my friends, and one day we went to the Mumbles. And at the time, I was very keen on jet skiing, and there was a jet ski place there. And I said, "Let's go jet skiing." And, you know, three of them said no, but two of us said yes. So I and a girl went jet skiing. The other three had ice cream. And it was one of those jet skis, you know the jet skis that you sit on top of? Wasn't one of those. It was a type, and I don't know if they still make them, that you actually sort of stand on. And so if they're not moving, they're in the water, and you're in the water. Anyway, my friend couldn't get the hang of jet skiing, and she kept falling off the thing, and the engine, I think, got waterlogged, and it wouldn't work anymore. And so in the end, I said, "Look, you take my jet ski back and go and tell them to come and get me, and I'll just stay here in the sea, bobbing up and down with this one." Well, my friend was one of those people, and I'm going to put this kindly, who was often deep in thought, very inward mentally. As a result, she went back to shore, handed in my jet ski, got changed, did her hair, and then went to join the other three friends. And it was only at that point when they said, "Oh, where's Chris?" that she remembered I was still out at sea. They sent a search party, which didn't find me. So they sent a second search party, which also couldn't find me. And they sent a third search party. And by this point, I drifted out 2.5 miles to sea. into Swansea Bay, and it was very choppy. And I couldn't see the bit of the coastline that I'd taken off from even. The third search party also gave up, and they were on their way back to call the Coast Guard, which they didn't want to do because they didn't want to lose their license. And it was at that point that they just saw something in the distance bobbing up and down. And I was way further out than they ever thought I would be. I always knew they'd rescue me. I had something to hold on to, after all, that floated. But it taught me about the power of the sea and to treat it with respect. But when I think of the Sea of Galilee, I've often not taken it very seriously. Because some you might think it's not really worthy to be called a sea. It's the small one in the north there on the map. It's actually a little bit bigger, though, than you think. It's 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. So here's a satellite image of Oxford. And if you superimpose the Sea of Galilee on top of it to scale, that's what you get. Now, you probably can't see all these place names, but I know some of you work at Milton Park. You've got Milton Park right down at the bottom here, and it would stretch almost up to Woodstock. That's a pretty big body of water. The little light blue patch is far more reservoir, just to give you an example, a contrast there. And I wouldn't fancy getting stuck in the middle of that, especially in a storm when you can't even make any progress. And our passage begins. You've got to like that slide, because it took me 45 minutes, okay? So I'm just... That's like... Thank you. I spent more time doing that than in the prayer chain, which is something... It's just wrong, isn't it? But there we go. Anyway, I'll leave it up there. So our passage begins that day when evening came. And this incident is at the end of a very long and exhausting day for Jesus. The crowds were gathering round him, so much so that he taught from the boat because they were thronging and they were on the shore. This is the day, the same day that Jesus taught the parable of the sower and he taught the parable of the mustard seed and probably many other things. And when the evening came, Jesus said, let's go over to the other side. They were on the west of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus said, let's go over effectively to the east side. So an 8 mile journey across the sea. But then a furious squall arose. Now, has anyone been to Sea of Galilee here? Yeah? Swam in it, anyone? Hey, I swam in it. It was like a mill pond. It was lovely. And in fact, as I was swimming, fish were jumping out of the water. So this is a great place to fish. But in this occasion, a furious squall arose, and it's to do with the sort of topography of the place. The Sea of Galilee is 600 feet below sea level, and the Med is very close. So when the cool air from the Med comes, and it sort of gets funneled up the valleys, top and bottom, and the air above the sea is very warm by contrast, and so that leads to very high winds all of a sudden, and a very choppy water, and particularly the storms in the evening were dangerous. In fact, Matthew, who writes about the story, calls this storm a seismos, where we get the word seismic from. For him, it felt earth-shattering. We're told that the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. The disciples thought they were going to drown. Now, we have to take that seriously, because they knew what they were talking about. You know, this isn't like Bear Grylls' Mission Survive, where you take off a bunch of celebrities into the wilderness and somehow they survived amazingly, even with their beds with them and everything. You know, these people in the boat, at least four of them, were hardened fishermen. Peter and Andrew and James and John. And it's quite possible another three of the disciples were fishermen, but we can't be certain. Possibly as many as seven of them were used to this sea and fished in it pretty much every day of their lives. So if they say their lives are in danger, you can be pretty sure their lives were in danger. It was a very serious situation, as I think this image captures very well. Anyway. I don't know about you, I like flying in planes, but I always find the takeoff a bit interesting because my hearing goes into overdrive during takeoff because I start listening for all the sounds. There's subtle changes in the engine noise, that horrendous sort of clanking as the what's it called, the landing gear is raised. But my trick is I look at the air stewardesses, or the air steward, and just so you know, and if they're smiling, if they look okay, then I know this is all fine, this is normal. These weird noises are all totally normal. I've got nothing to worry about. Now, if you were one of the disciples who wasn't a fisherman, let's say Matthew, who calls the storm seismic. Imagine if you were Matthew, a tax collector. What would you do in this storm? If I was him, I'd be looking at Peter and Andrew and James and John, who were in the sea every day. If they look okay, this is probably okay. But actually, when he looked at them, they were terrified. So no comfort whatsoever. But what is Jesus doing in all of this? Well, incredibly, Jesus is asleep. At the back of the boat, actually, as the text tells us, but he's asleep. And he's no doubt exhausted. He's been ministering all day. And the disciples say here, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And we read that then Jesus rebuked the wind, told the sea to be still. That word in the Greek is bemuzzled, and it's the exact same word that is used in Mark 1 when Jesus silences the man with the evil spirit. Bemuzzled. And having rebuked the storm, Jesus says to them, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." So let's just be clear before we go any further. This was a serious storm. The disciples believed they were going to drown. Remember that Mark's gospel was written by John Mark, who was not one of the disciples, but we understand it to have been dictated to him by Peter. This is the eyewitness account of Peter. Peter was in the boat as a fisherman, so it's a very real situation. And so when we read they're afraid, we really know that is true. Jesus describes them as being afraid here, but what is interesting, and that's the word phobos, fear, where we get phobia from. But what's interesting is when Jesus calmed the storm, we read they feared a great fear. They were afraid during the storm. It was life-threatening. But when Jesus calmed the storm, they feared a great fear. In other words, what the text is telling us is they were more afraid when Jesus calmed the storm than they were before. Because they suddenly thought, "Who is this? Who is this that is with us?" And I think our translation said they were terrified. Is it? Yeah. Well, I want us to take two things away from this passage this morning. The first is what it teaches us about who Jesus is, and then what it teaches us about ourselves. So, first of all, who is Jesus? And the answer is here, he is God. And this question, who is this, comes up a lot in Mark's gospel, especially in the first half. Mark 1, when Jesus taught in the synagogue with authority, and then he cast an evil spirit out of someone, and the people say, "What is this?" Last week, we heard about Jesus healing the paralytic. And at the end, the people say, "We've never seen anything like this." And then here, in Mark 4, "Who is this?" Now, I don't know how much the disciples knew their scriptures, but if they even heard them a little bit read in the synagogue, they would know that only God has control over the sea. Here are a few verses. Psalm 89. "You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them." And words from Psalm 104. At your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. And then we have these interesting words in Psalm 107. It says here, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe." And then we have lots of verses that describe all the categories of people in different straits of life that God rescued, okay? And then we have this bit. "Some went out on the sea in ships." And if you were listening in the reading, that wasn't the only boat. There were other boats with them. "Some went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. It's almost prophetic, isn't it? The point is, what we see God the Father doing in the Old Testament, we see Jesus, God the Son, doing in the New Testament. We're told in John 1 that the world was made through him, that's through Christ. And what we have in Mark 4 is the Sea of Galilee meeting its maker, and it has to obey him. Can I ask you, who is Jesus to you? How would you answer that question? Who is this? I typed it into Google. Who is Jesus? I got 238 million results in 0.59 seconds. I'm glad it didn't take longer to think about it. I didn't read all of them. In fact, I didn't read any of them. But we know if we read them, there would be many, many different answers to that question, who is Jesus? Yeah? But surely, and I know we're all nice postmodern people, no one's ever wrong, we're all right in different ways, but surely there has to be a right answer to that question. We've just celebrated the Queen's birthday this week. She's turned 90. She looks amazing for 90, doesn't she? She is the Queen of England and other places. Now, if you ask people in the street, who is Queen Elizabeth, who is Elizabeth II, they might give you many answers. She's this, she's that. Some people may even say she's not the Queen of England. But if they said that, they'd be wrong, because she is. You know, my point is that when we ask the question, who is someone, you cannot say that all answers are equally true or equally valid. Some of them are right and some are wrong. And that's the same when it comes to Jesus. If Jesus is indeed God, then that's who we should regard him to be. If he is indeed God, then we should recognize and see him as God. Because that's who he is. And I think all of us, either consciously or sometimes unconsciously, do answer that question for ourselves, who is Jesus? The disciples took 3 years of answering that. They thought they had an answer, you know, he's a rabbi. And then they realized that was an understatement of who Jesus was. And so they thought, we need a bigger category. So they said, well, maybe he's a prophet. And that was too small too. And through 3 years, they found any title they gave him was inadequate. And I believe it was really only fully at the resurrection that the pedestal that they quite rightly had Jesus on had to be lifted to the stars. These were good Jewish people. They believed, here is the Lord of God, the Lord is one. They were monotheists, believed in one God. They would not have willingly come to the conclusion Jesus was God. For them, that, they'd been taught that was blasphemy. Why did they say it? Because they had no other alternative. They had no other way of describing who this person was other than to say, this has to be God. This has to be God. I wonder about us. If Jesus is God, if he is the image of God, if he's the exact representation of God's being, if the fullness of the deity lives in him, if he's a word in flesh, then that has implications for us. If he's God come to the world, if he died on a cross for us to deal with our wrong and our sin and our evil, if he died to create a way back to friendship with God the Father, then that's serious, and we need to think very carefully. So can I say, if you haven't answered that question yet, who is Jesus, then I'd encourage you to read the New Testament, read Mark's Gospel, and I'd encourage you to embrace that conclusion that he is exactly who the disciples who lived with him for 3 years said he was, that he is God. And if you want to make a commitment to him this morning, then please do come and talk to me afterwards. Love to pray with you to do that. Or maybe you want to explore that more. Come and talk to me. We'll meet for coffee or something, or you can meet others here. Secondly, God is with us in the storm. Today's title is called The Perfect Storm. Why did I choose that title? Well, yes, it is the title of a movie with George Clooney. But that's just, you might say, a rhetorical convenience. Why is this the perfect storm? There's an obvious answer, isn't it? It's a perfect storm because it was life-threatening, but Jesus stilled it. Perfect. But I don't think that's why it's a perfect storm. I think it's a perfect storm because God is with them in the storm. God is with them in the storm. This is an amazing miracle. But what surprises me even more is that when I read this miracle, I get the distinct impression that Jesus saw the calming of the storm as a second best for the situation. Yes, he calmed the storm, but then he immediately told off the disciples. Not for waking him up. He told them off. He said, "Why are you so afraid? You still have no faith." They had a choice of fear or faith. They chose fear because they looked at the storm, when they should have chosen faith because of who was with them in it. We all know, I think, what this is. This is a Titanic passenger liner that everyone said was unsinkable. But as we know, on her maiden voyage, it sank 1912. Over 1,500 people lost their lives. It wasn't unsinkable. But you see, the disciples in this occasion were in probably the only unsinkable boat in history. And the reason is because the God who made the seas was with them in the boat. Now, what does this mean for us? I don't think many of us here are likely to get caught up in actual storms on the Sea of Galilee. But we all do go through difficulties. And the Bible describes our difficulties and struggles using the metaphorical language of storms. It speaks of us almost drowning in the waters, or of the sea surging around us, or of being engulfed in the flood. And that is, isn't it, exactly how situations can feel. You, some of you I know, are going through storms right now. We go through difficulties due to tough relationships with others, sometimes in our immediate family or wider family, sometimes with friends. Some of you may be in what you see as almost impossible work situations that are causing you great distress. Sometimes you go through prolonged ill health or bereavement. Sometimes we find ourselves in a self-inflicted storm brought on by self-destructive habits that seem to trap us. Some of you may feel, for whatever reason, a lack of physical security. Maybe even you feel you're being opposed, persecuted because of your faith. We're not immune from storms as Christians, are we? No? We go through them. And we may wonder where God is in the storm. We may feel just like the disciples, "God, why are you sleeping?" Look at these words from Psalm 44. "Yet for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake, Lord. Why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We are brought down to the dust, our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us. Rescue us because of your unfailing love." I guess you'd say those are the words of a lament. What is the answer that our passage gives us to these words? Well, I think it tells us that even when God seems to be doing nothing, even if it seems like he's sleeping, that God is with us in the boat. What does Christian life look like? What does our Christian experience look like? Well, either God calms the storm or he's with us through it. And when he's with us through it, it means that there is a place for faith, not fear. Because, as we know, storms often have an eye to the storm. And that there's a place of calm, and that is where God is. Let me ask you, when you look at this story, where do you see the calm and the stillness? I think there are two places. The obvious answer is that we see it after Jesus stilled the storm. But there's another place before that, and that is in the back of the boat where Jesus is sleeping. There is a place of stillness throughout the difficulty. You know, Jesus has promised us that peace that passes understanding because he's with us. We We sang a few months ago as I finished Cornerstone. Through every, I might get these words wrong, Dave. Through every storm and gale, you are Lord. My anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds. There is a lovely hymn written by Priscilla Owens over 120 or 30 years ago called Will Your Anchor Hold in the Storms of Life? Who knows, will your anchor hold in the storms? Oh, good. And your anchor is your faith, and the rock is Christ. Will your faith hold up during the storm? It will if it's rooted in Christ. I'm going to read just the first two verses, and then I'm going to sing the chorus. And join me, would you? Because I don't want to make a fool of myself. Because I'm not a great singer. But let's just finish with these words. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life, when the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? Will your anchor hold in the straits of fear, when the breakers roar and the reef is near? While the surges rave and the wild winds blow, shall the angry waves then your bark overflow? Here we go. We have an anchor that keeps us all steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. Amen.
Hi there, my name's Tim, and apparently when Dave and Chris were preparing this, they said to each other, who do we know that's been through a couple of storms? And they thought of me. I have no idea why, because actually I said to Chris at the start of the service, from my perspective, many of the things that I've been through have been just through immense amounts of blessing. You know, I've got an amazing job, I've got a wonderful family, and I really feel that very deeply, that I'm grateful to God. But I can testify to the fact that when reading Psalm 22, and it says, my heart melts like wax, I have stood in that place several times. And they asked me just to say a little bit about my experience of that. Is it 5 minutes or two? I'll tell you a really short story. By the way, I think Chris's interpretation of the lady who left him out at sea, saying that that was absence of mind, I think she had a slightly different intent. May have been more planned than that, Chris. But similarly, after I had just been appointed as a head teacher, I hadn't taken post yet, I'd just been appointed before the Easter holidays to the job of head teacher at the Blake School out in Whitney, which it's my privilege to have been serving there for the last 4 years. But my wife dropped me on the side of the M6. On the way to visit our parents-in-law on the sort of the west side of the lakes. And they dropped me on the side of the M6 at a little place called Shap. And I decided to walk across the hills just to reflect on, have a couple of days to myself camping and climbing and making my own way to my parents-in-law's house. And she went off with the children. They thought it was mad kicking Daddy out of the car at 10 o'clock at night and dropping him on the side of the road. But they got over it, apparently. But during that walk, I had a lot of conversations with God about my own inadequacies and those things that you feel unprepared for within life. And when I left, the weather warnings were out with for snow and ice. So in my bag, I had my crampons and my ice pick and rope and everything you needed to survive and get yourself out of trouble if you were going across the mountaintops. And by the time the next morning came, the weather report had changed completely, and it was glorious sunshine. And on my back, I was carrying this all of the kit and all of the stuff I was going to be wearing. It was incredibly heavy. At the end of day one, my legs were killing me. And I started out walking on day two. And the night before, I decided, tomorrow I'm going to get a stick. But I had fresh legs. So I walked through this beautiful forest, forgetting completely that I needed a stick. But by the time I'd got half a mile up the hill out of the forest and the gradient was going up, I was thinking, man, I'm exhausted. I needed a stick. And then look back down, half a mile below me is this lovely forest. And I said to God, you know, I was just chatting with him the whole time, and I said, you know, is it worth going back down there, you know, and can I do this job? And the whole sort of, am I capable of doing what he was calling me to do was knocking around my head. And God just said, I will provide. Not audible voice, but I just had that sense of peace. And as I walked along, I was having that conversation with God about, will you provide for me, Lord? You know, this is difficult, some of those things I'm facing. And as I turned the next corner, in a place where no trees should grow, it was well above that, the tree line, and I walked around the corner, and there was this old dead tree, huge thing that had fallen over, that was covered in walking sticks. So I took out my little you know, Leatherman thing and sawed off this beautiful walking stick and used that for the next sort of 2 days to get across the hilltops. And God really said, Tim, I will provide for you. You know, 8 months later, my wife very happily fell pregnant, but she was dreadfully ill during that time. So my first year of headship was mixed with my wife being bedridden, us having to lean very heavily on this church for help and support. But I can say that during that season, whilst I have at many points had my heart melting like wax, the comfort of Christ and Christ's people has been immense. And I have known Jesus when I should be panicking. My dad has a favorite phrase from that poem, if you can keep your head when all about are losing theirs, you may have sadly misjudged the situation. And my dad used to run sort of public order events for the Met, and my mum used to worry about him. And I have my dad's capacity to get into difficult situations and my mum's capacity to worry about them when I'm there. But I have seen God still my heart at times when it shouldn't be still, as a head and as a father of four, with some poor health in the family at times. I have had those times when I really should be falling apart. Chris has several times put his hand on my shoulder and said, are you okay? And at times I've fallen apart, and at times I've been fine. But I know through both of those it's been Christ's hand on my life that's done that. I'd like to read you a version of Psalm 23 as an encouragement, maybe, to take those moments of stillness when you feel like you should be panicking and to actually listen to God's voice. The Lord is my pace setter. I shall not rush. He makes me stop and rest for quiet intervals. He provides me with images of stillness, which restores my serenity. He leads me in the way of efficiency through calmness of mind, and his guidance is peace. Even though I have a great many things to accomplish each day, I will not fret, for his presence is here. His timelessness, his all-importance, will keep me in balance. He prepares me refreshment and renewal in the midst of my activity. By anointing my mind with the oil of tranquility, my cup of joyous energy overflows. Surely harmony and effectiveness shall be the fruits of my hours, for I shall walk in the place of my Lord and dwell in his house forever.
Going to sing a song and some of the prayer